Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, please? Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We've been looking at the life of Christ. We started this series in December. We're going through the book of Luke, looking at the life of Jesus. We've arrived at chapter 4. And we've learned that God's Word has a lot to say, right? Jesus was Almighty God incarnate. He lived the life that we could never live. He lived a sinless life. But the life he lived was a model and example to us. The Bible says that if anyone's a follower of Christ, he should also walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. In 1 Peter 2, it says that Jesus left us an example to follow in his steps. So as we look at the life of Christ, we learn what it means to walk with God. And we've made a delineation here during this series between those who profess to believe in Jesus and those who are followers of Jesus. There's a difference. Christians are followers of Christ. Many people say they believe in Christ, or they believe in God, but a true Christian, a disciple, is a follower of Christ. We have a heart to do what God tells us to do. And so we've looked at the life of Christ. We found that after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness. He was tempted by the devil. He overcome Satan by the word of God, just as we do. Then he had an extensive ministry throughout Galilee. Many were healed. That's when he called his disciples to himself. Then in chapter 4 of Luke, we find that he went back to his hometown, where everybody knew him, growing up as a carpenter's son. And he was rejected by the synagogue in his hometown. And then after that, he went on up into Capernaum. We learned about this a few weeks ago. Dealt with demonic forces. Last week we talked about the whole realm of the demonic world and the influences that Satan tries to have on us and what power we have over him. He went to Peter's mother-in-law's house, healed her of a fever, and then many people were coming to be healed. They were bringing their sick, bringing their friends, bringing their relatives to Peter's mother-in-law's house because Jesus was healing everybody that came. So we arrived here. That's where we were last week. Powerful passage of Scripture. But now, following that day, the very next morning, here's what happened in Luke chapter 4, verse 42. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, when we look at that passage of Scripture, we find that in the next day, Jesus went out to a desolate place. Doesn't tell us why he went out there necessarily in this passage of Scripture. He might have went out just to take time by himself. Go back with me to Mark chapter 1, and we have more details about what Christ was doing here. This is a synoptic gospel, same time frame that we have in Luke chapter 4. You find in Mark chapter 1, this is immediately after he was at Peter's mother-in-law's house. And Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1, 35. And we find out what he was doing when he went to this remote place. Desolate, by the way, can mean a wasteland, but it also means uninhabited. It means away from people. Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, Everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So we find that when Jesus went out early in the morning, he went out before sunrise. It was still dark. He went to a place where nobody was. And what did he do? He prayed. He prayed. We're going to be talking about this morning. The life of prayer that Jesus exhibited. Because the key element to his life and ministry was his life in prayer. And his disciples, as they were observing him, watching him, learned this. They didn't know the life of prayer. They knew rabbis who prayed in the synagogues and prayed on the street corners and publicly prayed, but they didn't know the intimacy of a walk with God until they observed Jesus' life and how he prayed, how he communed with his Father continually. Now, the Greek word for prayer, the most common word, there are different words, but the most common word is prosukimai, which means to commune with God, to address God, to talk to God. That's what the word literally means, most used in the scriptures. There's other words that mean supplication, petition, intercession, different words for prayer. But the general word for prayer means to talk to God, commune with God. So we find Jesus. Let's just take a little bit of an overview here. Jesus, we find him praying at the beginning of his ministry. The disciples were observing him. That's Luke chapter 4 and Mark 1, right when his ministry began. We also find him a couple years later, in the middle of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 14. This is directly after he had fed the 5,000. And we find that after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself. And what did he do? Prayed. He went up to the mountain to pray. At the end of his ministry, we find in Luke chapter 22, it says, "And Jesus came out and went as was his custom." So this was what he did. This wasn't an unusual time, to the Mount of Olives. This is where he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And his disciples followed him. So this is at the end of his ministry. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you might not enter into temptation." And it was at that point when Jesus called upon his Father and gave us the example of what true Christianity is all about. "Not my will, but yours be done." That's what it means to be a Christian. "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." All the time, your will be done. That's what I live for. So you find Jesus praying at the beginning of his ministry, at the middle of his ministry, at the end of his ministry, and throughout his life here on earth, he prayed. He prayed often. Prayed oftentimes during the day. Now, we find many times, we find here in Mark chapter 1, he prayed early in the morning. How many of you are morning people? Oh, we got a few here, morning people. How many are night people? How many are awesome at lunch? Okay, all right, we got a bunch of people who are awesome at lunch. We find Jesus, he was praying all through the day. He prayed early in the morning when it was still dark. He departed to a lonely place. There he prayed. Luke chapter 11. Here in Luke chapter 11, he's praying during the day and his disciples are watching him. They're watching him commune with his Father. When he was done, the disciples, when he went over to him, said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They were learning about the secret to his life. Jesus said, "I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. And I say nothing except what I hear the Father saying." Almighty God was directing every part of his life. And he was modeling how we walk with God now through a life of prayer, communing with God. Sometimes I love to get up in the morning early. That's a great time. It's nice and quiet. But sometimes I stay up too late, got too many things going. I get up, I'm tired in the morning. So I don't pray. I get up, hit the snooze button one too many times. Wake up, then I'm in the rush trying to get ready, get to the next meeting. I don't pray. I don't read the Bible. Anybody like me here? Okay, five of us here. All right. I don't get to it then. But then that night is a good time. So we find Jesus praying. Some people say, "Oh, if you miss your time in the morning, forget it. You're not going to hear God the rest of the day." Well, that's not true. We don't find that modeled by Jesus. We find him praying during the day and in the evening. Matthew 14, this is that passage of scripture that was directly after he fed the 5,000. And it says, he dismissed the crowds, went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So we find him praying in the evening also. Obviously, when he was feeding the 5,000, he wasn't alone in prayer during that time because he was ministering to people. And then there are times when he prayed all night. Luke chapter 6, in these days, Jesus went up to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Have you ever had a time when you prayed all night about something? This was a very important time in Jesus' life in Luke 6, because what happened as a result of him praying all night? Why was he all night in prayer, communing with his Father, listening to his Father, finding out what his Father wanted? Because the next day he chose his 12 disciples. It was the next day when he came down from that mountain of prayer, when he looked at all these men following him, and he said, "You, and you, and you, and you." And we find out in John 17 and other passages, he says, all that you have given me, Father. In fact, John 17 says, Jesus says about his disciples, they were yours and you gave them to me. So he was being directed by God. Are our lives directed by God as Christians? Are we directed by the Lord? Are we listening to the Lord? Are we following this tremendous example of Jesus? Why was Jesus in prayer continually? Number one reason, he was dependent. He was dependent on his Heavenly Father, dependent. He didn't do anything but what he saw his Father doing. And when Jesus was talking about the vine and the branches in John 15, Jesus said, abide in me, abide in me. Live in me. For apart from me, how much can we do? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What do you mean we can do nothing? We can get up, we can get in our car, we can go to work, we can go play, we can ski, bike, swim, sail. What do you mean we can do nothing? We can't do anything of eternal value. We can't do nothing with regard to what God wants us to do, nothing with regard to the furtherance of his kingdom, nothing in regard to impacting lives for Christ, nothing about our Father's business. We can do nothing with regard to the plan of God for our life apart from Jesus, apart from him. So Jesus said, abide in me. That word means comes from the word abode, which means to live in. This is a challenge. Every time I look at this subject, it challenges me. Doug, is every area of your life dependent on God? I have to say, probably not. I'm learning. I'm learning to yield my life to the Lord. And this is the example that we have in Jesus. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on what? Your own understanding. So there's only two ways we're going to go. Life is not complicated. We're either going to trust in God or we're going to trust in ourselves. There's no middle of the road. No middle earth. There's either trusting in God or trusting in myself. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Then it goes on to say, in almost all your ways acknowledge him. Oh, it doesn't say almost? Oh. In all your ways acknowledge him. How do we acknowledge him in all of our ways? Through prayer. Through prayer. Lord, thank you. I'm in a difficult time. Lord, I'm hurting right now, but thank you that you're merciful and faithful. Lord, I feel all alone, but thank you that you're there. Lord, I don't know what to do. You know, I got a decision to make, but I know you'll guide and direct me. I'm acknowledging you at every turn. Lord, I've been hurt. I've been wounded. I don't feel like forgiving, but Lord, I choose to because as you forgave me, I'll forgive others. I'm acknowledging your word in my life. At every point, acknowledging God. That's prayer. Prayer to the Christian should be like air, like breathing. Walking in a way that we realize my very heartbeat is because God wants me to live another day, right? It says in James chapter 5, if the Lord wills, we will live, and then we'll do this or that. So the very reason we're here today is because God wills, in that we can give him praise. Some would say, well, I don't want to live another day. Well, God has a plan for you. That's what it is. Prayer is acknowledging God in all of our ways. And you know what it says? Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. He will do it 100% of the time. We'll be walking in the Spirit. Is that possible? Yes, it is possible. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Praise God, he uses imperfect people, right? And he calls imperfect people messes like we are, and we're all messes, right? As I say here many times, you have no idea the story of the person you're sitting next to in this room. You think they've known the Lord all their life because they know all the songs and they're smiling and you ask them how everything's going. They praise God, good and great. You have no idea. We are living testimonies of the Lord here. So God uses us as imperfect people, but he calls us to walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? By acknowledging him in all of our ways. So we find Jesus praying all through the day, different times of the day, praying every day in communion with his Father. Then, in Mark chapter 1, the disciples find him. They're looking for him. Notice, they're not praying. They're looking for Jesus, okay? They get up in the morning. They eat some matzah and they're going out, and they're trying to find out where he's at. And they find him, and they say, everyone is looking for you. Why is everyone looking for Jesus? Because people are getting healed. He's driving demons out of people. There's life. People are bringing friends who are hurting. The friends are going away praising God. There's a lot of action. There's a lot of activity going on. So they're saying, everyone's looking for you, Lord. Now's the time. Let's continue on. Look at all, everything's going on. Let's strike while the iron's hot. Beware when everybody's looking for you. You know, in our day, one of the areas where everybody's looking for us is on the social networking. Well, you haven't answered my email? You know, why not? Facebook. Well, how come you didn't answer me on the Facebook? I text you the messages on your iPhone. Why didn't you get back with me? Everybody's looking for us. Social networking, okay? I have a Facebook. I've never been on my Facebook, but my family set up a Facebook for me. But I looked at it one time, and it said, you have no friends, and I got discouraged. And so I haven't looked at it again since then. That was kind of a bad day. But Facebook, I mean, we could spend all of our time. How many of you think Christians spend more time on social networking than in prayer? We're in the age of information, and it consumes all of our time. We're either working or texting. There's a couple in our church that took out their daughter and a guy who was interested in their daughter, and they were out at a dinner, and they were talking and conversing, and their daughter and the other guy were looking at them, eye contact, but they realized they weren't following the conversation. You know why? They were texting each other. They were talking to each other under the table while they were talking to their parents. I mean, we're connected. A lot of you young people are. How connected are you? I have no idea how connected you are, but you are connected. What Jesus was modeling was something that is different, unique. Connected with God, communicating with God. You know, I had a picture of prayer a few years ago with my son and his fiance. I'd never seen this before. This is when cell phones were just kind of coming out more. And it was one of the first times I heard of unlimited minutes on the cell phone. This was a few years ago. My son was engaged to a girl in Virginia Beach, my son Matt, and Katie was out there. So they, during their engagement, they wanted to keep in touch. So they got unlimited time on their cell phones, and they plugged their phones in all day long, talking to each other. All day long. From the time they got up in the morning, good morning, how are you doing? Where are you going? I'm driving to work. Okay, I'm driving to work right now. And then there'll be silence for a while. And then, what are you doing now? All day long. I took my son out to play golf. You know, he's got his earphones in. He hits the ball. Then he answers Katie. Katie said, how's your shot? He goes, well, it went a little bit right. I mean, he's connected all the time. And they would talk all day long. And they could listen to each other communicating with other people, too. And then at night, they were talking till one of them fell asleep. All day long. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's really a picture of prayer. Can I commune with God that way? Yes. I can be that aware of God. But you know, we have so many things that crowd that out because everybody's looking for us. We have all these friends and all these acquaintances. Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, powerful missionary, first one to this area in the world. This is in the 1800s. He was a missionary for 37 years. Took him 12 years to see 18 converts. But the legacy that he left was astounding. 100 churches were founded in Burma. 8,000 believers. He translated the Burmese Bible into their language. He died at the age of 61. That's the age I am right now. Powerful man of God. But you know what he learned? Here's a quote. Be resolute in prayer. Make any sacrifice to maintain it. Consider that time is short and that business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. Business and company must not be allowed to rob thee of thy God. We're so busy. We're so busy. Do you think that our busyness in neglecting that daily, continual time with God hinders the Holy Spirit from doing some great things he might want to do in our life? You know, God can do anything. He's sovereign. But God has chose to use us to bring his will to pass. Jesus told his disciples at one time, we're going to be looking at this later on in this study, but he told them, he says, until now you've asked for nothing. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. The one, number one relationship we need in life is that close walking relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he modeled for us when he was here on earth. Beware when everybody wants you. Also beware when everyone is talking great about you, because praise is also a test. We need you, Jesus. No one else has ever done what you've done. Don't go. Don't leave us. There's a person that comes to our church, a couple that come to our church. They're from out of county. She teaches in a Christian school, and she was just telling us that at the Christian school, because they knew that her and her husband were planning on possibly leaving, they said, don't leave. We can't have a high school without you. We cannot do it without you. You know, there's something about that that gets to us. We like that kind of need, right? Don't you love it when people need you? That can be very attractive. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, the crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by praise. Tested by the praise he receives. It's great to be encouraged, but we got to watch that. So it doesn't go to our head. And I'm not talking about some pseudo-humility when someone says, hey, thank you for what you did. No, 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 thank God, thank God, thank God. I mean, that's just a false humility. You can say, thank you very much, but we know if there's any good in me, it's God. That's it. And we defer that glory to him. Also, the trap of popularity, being popular with everybody. This is really a challenge for a lot of you young people here. We want friends. We want to be popular. We want to be liked. We want to be in touch. Are we in touch with God? Are we more concerned about what God thinks than what others think? Are we more concerned about God's opinion than what others' opinion is? Paul said in Galatians 1, for am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That word still is important. If I was still trying to please men, you know what he was doing most of his life before that? Pleasing men. He made it to the top of his class. The Apostle Paul did. He was pleasing men. Now he learned, no, I want to please God. I want to live my life to please you. So, Lord, what do you want me to do? Beginning every day with, Lord, what do you want me to do? You've given me another day to live. I've got a plan. A man plans his way. But the Lord does what? Directs his steps. Another verse in Proverbs says, many are the plans in a man's mind, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will be established. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you think it's possible to waste our time? John Piper has a great book about a wasted life. I think it's called Don't Waste Your Life. We can waste our life being very busy and being very well liked by people. And we can waste our life because we're not in touch with what God wants us to do. Here Jesus is modeling what it means to walk with God. Simon comes to him and says, everyone's looking for you. But you know what Jesus found in that lonely place, that place away from the people, that place by himself when he was with his father? He found direction. He said to him, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came out. His direction was confirmed again in his time with God. In Luke, he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So even though all the activity, all the ministry was right there, Jesus gets with his heavenly Father, says, Father, what do you want me to do? Stay here? He says, no, I want you to go to other towns. Okay, even though all these people want him there, they don't want him to leave, he says, we're going to go on because I want to teach in many other towns, because he was bringing the kingdom of God, saying the kingdom of God is here. We find direction in our time with the Lord. Through prayer, God will confirm, clarify direction that we need to make the best use of our time. Because it says there, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Think of the NIV, it says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. You know, there's a lot in our lives that is not clearly defined in God's word. Things we do with our job, ways we relate to people. Yes, all the good things, there's a lot of good things, but is it the best? Is it the best of what God wants me to do? This is what we find in our times of prayer when we're not distracted, saying, God, am I making the best use of my time? How many people ever ask that? Up here in Grand County, we are an athletic recreation group of people. And there are people who do not miss going to the rec center working out. Every morning, certain time, they are there. Their life is very scheduled. At the rec center, then go to work, then come home, and then do whatever we do in the evening, then go to bed and write the rec center 6 o'clock in the morning, boom, 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 just like clockwork. And we ride bikes and we jog. And hey, all that's great, right? I like to exercise. I do exercise. Doesn't look like it, but I'm in shape. Round is a shape, and I'm in shape. But we all like to exercise. But what I find is few Christians discipline their walk with God that way, you know, to where we don't miss. Years ago, a man put it this way. He says, you have a lot of appointments during the day. Make your first appointment with God. It's like an appointment. You know, I don't know about you. I don't miss appointments unless, you know, I get a brain freeze or something like that. I have missed a few in my life and just checked out. But normally, if we make an appointment with somebody, we're there, right? We keep it. Make an appointment with God, whether in the morning or at noon, maybe in the evening. But whenever that is, I think the emphasis today that we see in the life of Christ is the key element to the life of a Christian is a life of prayer. Listening to the Lord, communing with the Lord, asking the Lord, talking to God, getting direction. And you know, for me, one of the best ways that I can hear the voice of the Lord, because it's confusing. Remember we talked here before, there are three voices speaking to us all the time. Like I said before, I do not need medication. It's not that. There are three voices talking to us all the time. There's my voice, which is Doug's, and I want certain things to go my way. Then there's the voice of the enemy that sides with me if I'm doing things, want to do things contrary to God's word. And he's speaking to me, always pulling me away from what God wants. And then there's the voice of the Holy Spirit. If I am asking God for direction, and I have an agenda, I'm saying, God, please do this, and I want it done a certain way. I have an agenda. I think I know the way this situation should go, how people should respond, what kind of things we should do. But I'm praying for God to show me, but I have an agenda. I find it very hard to hear the voice of the Lord. But if I can empty myself of my agenda and say, God, it really doesn't matter which way it goes. What do you want? I can go either way. You want me to go left? I'll go left. Right? Go right. Do you want me to reach out? I will. If you want me to hold back, I will. I really don't have a plan. I want to do what you want. I find I can hear his voice a lot better. And his voice is a voice that can be heard. You know, I've had Christians come to me and say, I've never heard God's voice. I say, you hear God? Are you a Christian? Yes. And I realize that they are. I say, you hear God's voice all the time. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Right? There is a distinct voice of the Holy Spirit, but oftentimes until we learn that voice, and you learn the voice by spending time with them, like anyone else. You know, many of you here I know casually, but if you were around that wall talking, I might not be able to put the voice with the face with some of you. Most of you I could, with some of you. But the more you know somebody, the more you learn their voice, pretty soon you can detect it. Well, hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit is very much like that. There is a distinct voice, and the Holy Spirit will always guide us according to God's word. He will never guide us contrary to God's word. I hear people tell me all the time, Pastor Doug, I know what God's word is saying, but this is what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. I say, you need to read John chapter 16. Because John chapter 16 says, when Jesus said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come. He will guide you into all truth, and he will never speak on his own authority. But he will tell you, he will make my words known to you. He will always speak in line of what the Father wants. There's a perfect submission in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit never speaks on his own authority. So you can't say, I know what God's word says, but this is what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. There's a different spirit leading you, not the Holy Spirit. But there is a voice of God, and we learn that voice as we spend time with him. Oh, it's marvelous. How many think Christians sell themselves short? There's so much more that God wants to do in our life. Mark chapter 6. We'll go to one more passage here. So here Jesus has modeled a life of prayer. He is modeling a life of prayer. The disciples are fascinated by that. And then Jesus sends him out, Mark chapter 6, he sends him out and he tells him to go and proclaim the kingdom, to cast out demons, to heal people. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13, that's exactly what they do. They go out, and in verse 13, it says, and they cast out many demons, and the disciples anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. So there's a lot going on now. Jesus, first of all, modeled that God wanted to use him to bring healing to lives. Then he sends his disciples out, which we see this over and over again, to follow in Christ's example. And they see the same miracles taking place. And then in verse 30, look at this. Powerful verse right here. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Same thing that he had been modeling, he tells him to do. Why? Next verse. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. There were so many people coming to the apostles because there was healing flowing out of them that they didn't have time to eat. And they were just involved in all the activity. It's great to have a lot of activity. But what does Jesus do right in the middle of that? When there's life and healing and blessing and people are coming, he says, now it's time to come apart. Because that is where they would get their direction. That's where they would keep their priorities in balance. That's where they would be guarded from pride and self-righteousness. That's when they'd come into the presence of God and continue to hear what the Father wanted them to do. So Jesus tells him, come away, come away. What does that mean? Away from the demands on us. Get away from the demands. How many of you, when we try to get alone, your mind is still going? Can't concentrate? I was given a great tip many years ago that really helped me. If you want to get alone with God and just turn everything else off, but you've got something that just keeps coming to your mind, write it down. Because trying not to forget it will consume all your thinking. So if you're in prayer and it says, take the trash out. My wife told me, take the trash out, take the trash out, or whatever it might be. It could be something more serious than that. Write it down. Then you'll know you won't forget it, and you don't have to think about it anymore. Or I got to do this, or I got to pick up the kids at this time, or I got to do this, 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 this. Those things, I mean, we got 1,000 things bombarding us all the time. Get a little notepad when you're taking time with God. Chick, chick, jot those things down. You don't have to worry about it. It'll be there when you're done. And then you can focus on the Lord. Little things like that help. Come away, away from the demands. And come away by yourself. By yourself. Not with other people. Why? To be alone with Jesus. That's what Jesus wants. He wants time alone. How many of you spouses need time alone? Wives, especially. Husbands, too. Time alone. I just heard, and again, this is true in my house, where a wife who had 3 small children, her husband wanted to do something special for Mother's Day for her, and coming up Mother's Day next week. And so he was going to plan this big thing for her, and she goes, no, I don't want anything. You know what I want? The best, most loving thing you can give me? What do you think, ladies? Time alone. Take the kids. I don't need another dinner. I don't need anything else. Just give me some time. Well, we need time. Our lives are so busy. Busy, busy, busy. And the good is oftentimes the enemy of the best. God wants the best for us. Are we wanting the best that he has? You know, do we want God to move in power? Do we want him to use our lives in power? Do we want to see lives touched and transformed, even in the church? How zealous are we for the will of God? That will drive us into prayer. Do we want our lives to be pleasing to him? Are we really serious about that? If we are, Lord, what do you want me to do? It will move us into that continual attitude of prayer as we're listening to the Lord. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place, a place free from distractions. That's where we need to be. Not all day, because you're not going to get anything done. But we have to have times like that. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gave some specific instructions in how to do this. You don't have to go to some wilderness area or anything like that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. That's pretty simple. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who hears in secret will reward you. Wow, I love that. Go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret. Because the Pharisees, they like to pray on the street corners. They like to have everybody think they're men of prayer. They like the attention of people. Not so with you. Go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who hears in secret will reward you. That's that life that God has for us. He knows. He knows we get caught up in so many other things. And then it says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and get some rest. There is renewing and refreshing in the presence of God. And that's a continual flow that we have in God's presence. It says in Psalms, in your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I was talking to a pastor last year who was up here on it. He took a year's sabbatical from the ministry, been in ministry many years. And he says, Doug, you ever take a sabbatical? I said, no. I said, I've never taken a sabbatical. Don't you need a sabbatical? I don't feel like I need a sabbatical. Some people think I'm on vacation all the time, but I'm not. There is a place of continual refreshing in the Lord. Times of refreshing. This is where Jesus was. Now, I'm not against people taking sabbaticals. Praise God. Don't think I'm critical of my brothers. Some guy's life is different than my life. But I've never needed that. There's a place of refreshing in God on a daily basis, and that's what we need in our life. And especially many of you young people here, Timberline is getting ready to close down now. You have been in a greenhouse for growth, right, this last year. Right temperature, right sunshine, S-O-N, a great fellowship. Everybody's on the same page. Now you're going to graduate here next week, right, next week. And, Lord, what do you have in the future for us? You know, the two best things you can take away from Timberline is I'm going to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ for God to live his life through me. And I'm going to keep in touch with him through prayer. Let God guide and direct your life. He's got a plan. And you can't miss his plan when you're walking in step with him. That's the fruit of what you have. And this is the model that Jesus gave us here. Rest a while. So, in closing here today, we're going to continue this next week. Because in Luke 11, as the disciples were observing for the first time in their life what it meant to walk with God, watching Jesus' life, they said at one point, Lord, teach us to pray. And he did. And we're going to learn next week all that Jesus began to teach them as far as how they can commune with the Father, just as they were seeing him commune with the Father. Let's bow for prayer this morning, okay? Thank you, Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. And, oh God, we thank you that you didn't leave us alone as orphans and not knowing what to do. Lord, you lived a life. You modeled things for us. And forgive us forever taking that lightly or saying that we're following you and then doing 1,000 other things. Teach us what it means to abide in you. Teach us what it means to acknowledge you in all of our ways that you might direct our paths. Father in heaven, thank you. Forgive us forever depending on ourselves and not throwing ourselves in dependence upon you. Forgive us for any pride that we have in trusting in our own understanding when, Lord, that is so futile and you've told us that. We want to learn what it means to trust in you with all of our heart, to know that you're there. You're Jehovah Shammah. You are always there. You're the one that guides and directs our life. And thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us and is transforming our lives so that you can live your life through us as vessels. We thank you for this. Father, may we be more yielded to you, more surrendered to you, in a place where we can truly say, God, your will be done, not mine, every day. What a joy it is to walk with you. We give you thanks for these things, Jesus. And I don't know what God is speaking to you this morning, wherever you're at. Maybe you're someone who really has understood prayer. You walk in prayer. You live in prayer. And you know what we're talking about because the presence of the Lord is on you and guiding your life. But there may be others here. Maybe you said, you know what, this is an area that's totally neglected in my life. I pray I spend more time with friends than with God. And it's today we can act upon God's word and say, Father, change my heart. Change my perspectives. Let me know the most important things in life, especially that walk with you. God, by His Spirit, will change us so that we can truly be men and women who display His glory wherever we go, that we can be walking in the Spirit. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Lord, that our children can grow up knowing this also, knowing the need, the necessity, the importance of a close walk with you, communing with you. So we give you thanks for these things today, O God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. And if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you'd have to say, you know, I've always thought I was a believer in God, but I'm not a follower of Christ. Today you can become a follower of Jesus and be his disciple. Because the Bible says the demons believe in God and they shudder. If you've never made the step to embrace Christ as the Savior of your life and the Lord of your life, today could be your day. And if you're in this room, don't leave without coming, talking to me or one of the worship team members or someone that you know and say, what does it mean to walk with Jesus? I want to be a follower of Christ. And we'll pray with you. This could be the first day of your eternity with Him. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Thank you for your mercy that's new every morning. And great is your faithfulness. Thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. And you're always drawing us closer to you. And thank you for this morning as we see this in the life of Christ our Lord. So Father, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. And allow you to change our lives. And we give you thanks for all these things today, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.